I'm reading from International Version, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But you go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? In time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast. No one sews the patch of unshrunk cloth on the garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into the wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will be ruined out, and the wineskins will be ruined as well. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved."
Thanks, Grace. It might seem like a bit of a strange passage as we talk about Romans tonight, but we'll get there. Talking about wineskins. I just thought it was appropriate for Grace to talk about wineskins, so. Before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we spend time in your word, I ask that you would open our hearts to what it is that you want to say to us. Lord, may we be receptive to your voice tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing on in our journey through Romans. We have spent a whole lot of time discovering and deciding and realizing one word, right?
Guilty.
Paul has spent most of chapter 1, 2, and 3 building his case, showing us how there's no one without excuse, Jew or Gentile. There's no one who has ever lived up to the standard, Jew or Gentile. We are all equally guilty of not living up to the righteousness of God, of not living up to God's standard. Oh, what's the most beautiful word in the Bible? But. But someone was listening a few years ago. But Romans 3:21. But now we're making a change. We're changing tack. We're coming into a new direction. And Larry has already sung all about it. So thank you. We're going to talk about the man named Mercy when Mercy walked in. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 21. We're going to walk through to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Just reading through it, it's real, real easy to get real, real lost. What? Kind of like turning off the I-15 and heading out into the desert. I heard about that story as we had a couple people, one who was panicking and one who knew where they were going, journeying off the beaten path. Sometimes it's a little confusing. But I want us to see something. We're going to talk tonight about the righteousness of God. And guys, I got to tell you, this is exciting. This is cool, what Paul has to say to us tonight. And of course, it comes from Paul, so that's why we need to stop and breathe a little bit as we go through the legal terminology. And I mean, he was trained, he was a scholastic, he was, yeah. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It sounds like we're just kind of changing tack and moving in another direction, doesn't it? That phrase is so important, those phrases. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or has been shown forth. What does that mean the law was? Was the law designed to show people how to live? Careful, it's a trick question. The law was designed to be a visual of the righteousness of God. That's what the law is. So Paul says here, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. In other words, previous to Jesus, the law was the revelation of the righteousness of God. That was the purpose of the law. The law was there to show, hey, if you want to be good enough to get into heaven, you've got to be as good as God is. And this is what God looks like. This is the righteousness of God. Wow. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has now been manifested, being witnessed or being testified to by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets say, amen, yes. We have seen this man, this God named Jesus. He nailed it. No pun intended, sorry. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, hey, I did not come to negate the law. I didn't come to cancel it. I came to live it. I came to fulfill it. So here is the law, which is the visual display of God's righteousness pre-Jesus. And then we have Jesus, who is the righteousness of God with skin on. That's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of all that is God, with skin on. The righteousness of God walking among us. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You gotta like that. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. How many of you have ever gotten a traffic ticket? The rest of you either don't drive or are lying. How many of you have paid that traffic ticket? How many of you have not been able to renew your license or registration since because you didn't pay? No, I'm joking. If I was to go to the judge and say, I had a ticket 3 years ago. Can you call that up on your register and can you talk to me about that? What would he say? No. I can't do that. Why not? Because it's paid. It's done. It's finished. Not guilty. You're clean. See, that's what Jesus Christ does for you and for me. That's what it meant when he hung on that cross, as we talked about last Friday, and said, "It is finished." That, sorry, Jamie, was the victory. The victory wasn't the resurrection. The resurrection just proved that the victory had been won. Jesus' death paid the price. That was the victory. It is done. Victory over death came in the resurrection. Victory over sin came with the price being paid. It is finished. We're talking, if you want to to be studious about this, we're talking about the doctrine of justification, which is part of the doctrine of soteriology. Some people like to think of justification as just as if I'd never sinned. That's not true. That's not the way God looks at it. Because God doesn't just kind of gloss over the fact, yeah, I know that you've sinned, but we'll just forget about that. No, that's not what God does. See, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on that cross to pay for your sins. Not just to cover them so that we pretend they don't exist, but to pay for them. Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, they can't take away sin. That's why they had to do it every year. Every year the Israelites had to go and do new sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away human sin. But Jesus, being 100% human and 100% God, and 100% righteous and holy, could do that in one sacrifice for all time, for all people. He could pay that price. And once that price is paid, for those who accept that price, not guilty. That's when mercy walked in. We know that we're guilty. we know that there's nothing we can do. So does God. That's why Jesus came. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. How many of you like getting gifts? How many of you try to pay back someone when they give you a gift? Remind me never to give you something at Christmas. If it's a gift, it's a gift. You try to pay me back and it's insulting. It's arrogant. It's given as a gift. That's God's grace. That's God's gift of redemption. There is nothing you or I could ever hope to even dream of begin to repay. And to try is to be insulting to God, because he says, I'm giving it to you as a gift. It's something that I want to give you, because quite frankly, you're hopeless. Without me, you're helpless. That's what Ephesians 2 talks about. You read from verse 11 on in Ephesians chapter 2. It is a hopeless, helpless picture that you and I were in. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. What on earth is propitiation? How many of you are old-time Bible scholars and know what propitiation is, let alone how to say it? We got one. Well done, Lorna. Oh, a couple up here in the front. Go figure. It means he paid the price. It means atoning sacrifice. It means he paid the price that you and I couldn't. You know that song we sing, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. It's a gift. It is a gift. How do you appropriate a gift? How do you appropriate it? How do you put it into your life? Be thankful. Yes. Anybody want it? Here it is. Come take it. See, none of the rest of you got the $10. No, it wasn't. It was mine. She was willing to receive it. What did she have to do? Take it. That's it. Nope. It's a gift. She tries to give it back to me, I'm going to be insulted. It's a gift. See, Jesus Christ stands and offers the gift of salvation to anybody who is willing to come and take it. He doesn't say, here it is for everybody, and blasts it out to the universe. It's not what he does. He says, here it is. I want a relationship with you. That's what this is buying. Come and get it. It's here. It's yours. All you have to do is believe that I'm actually offering it to you. Some of you didn't think I was actually offering the $10. You have to believe that I'm actually that God is actually offering that, and then you have to be willing to say, okay, I'll do it. I will accept the gift as it is given. That's the price. That's the gift that Jesus paid, whom God displayed publicly as an atoning sacrifice in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness. Again, we see God's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's, well, we'll come to that. In the person of Jesus Christ, we see his righteousness so that at the present time, he, God, would be shown to be just and the justifier. How can God forgive sin? That's the question, right? Does he just decide, it doesn't matter. We'll just kind of forget about Jamie's and Sylvia's. I'm not sure about yours, though, but we'll forget about that. That's not very fair. That's not very... How come some and not others, then? But God is just because the payment for Jesus... here's a very good biblical word. Blots it out. Unfortunately, that beautiful biblical word has a different meaning for us today. Because for us today, when you blot something out, you put on liquid paper and you cover it. And you blot out the mistake with a blot of something. And then if you're really clever, you turn the paper over and you can still see it underneath. To blot something out in this day was to take another piece of parchment or cloth or leather and apply it to what was there and lift it off. And the mistake was now here, and this was now clean. How many of you have blotted a carpet after you have spilled something on it? Scrub, scrub, scrub. I don't think so. Dab, dab, dab. And we remove it by blotting it out. That's what Jesus does with your sin. That's why it says he became sin for us. That's how he carried the sins of the world, because Jesus Christ was applied to my life and then removed and hung on the cross, and there was my sin. And I'm clean. Because he took it for me. Now I have a choice. I can accept that sacrifice, or I can say, thanks God anyway, but I'll do it my way. My way does not end up well, folks. It ends up in hell. So God is just and the justifier. God is righteous in the fact that he can forgive our sins because they have been paid for. Well, so Paul continues. So what do you got to boast about? So where's your boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. Of faith. The law of faith. What's the difference between the law of works, as we see in Romans chapter 3, and the law of faith? The law of works says, I will live a life that is worthy of God. Good luck with that. Ain't gonna happen. A law of faith says, I can't do it. I have nothing in me that is worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made. I have nothing to offer except but I offer it to you. And God says, I'll take that. I'll take it and I'll give you my life instead. That's the law of faith, of looking past myself, of realizing that in me, there is nothing that will ever get me favor with God. There is nothing that will ever get me right with God. There is nothing that I can do to ever make God love me more than he does already. Nothing. I have to look beyond me. I have to look outside of me. That's the law of faith. The law of works is what can I do? It's all internal. It's me. Law of faith is, Lord, it's all about you. Because I can't. And that's where salvation lies. That's where justification lies. That's where forgiveness of sins lies. For we maintain, verse 28, that a man or woman is justified by faith apart from works of the law, because you and I can never live up to God's righteousness. None of us ever can. So that's pointless. But we are justified by faith, by trusting that Jesus is enough. Or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of course he's the God of the Gentiles. And so the same faith that the Jews have is the same faith that the Gentiles have, is what Paul is saying. Remember, he's talking to a church split right down the middle. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other, and a whole lot of hostility in between. And he says, guys, there's no distinction. It doesn't matter which side of the room you're sitting on. You're all guilty. You're all justified by God's grace as a free gift. It's all the same. The same faith. Do we nullify the law through faith? Paul says, I don't think so. No. Remember, what was the law designed to do? To show the righteousness of God, right? So do we nullify that when we accept by faith Jesus Christ? No. We proclaim it. We announce it. We establish it. Is what the word Scripture uses. I don't have it in me, but Jesus does. And so I will reach out and I will accept that righteousness, because that righteousness is God's righteousness. That righteousness is enough. What I've got, never gonna cut it. But what God's got, the person of Jesus, wow. What on earth does that have to do with wineskins? You thought I'd forgotten. Jesus was talking with his disciples. And he says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Now, we don't really have a good grasp on that unless you are used to fermenting wine. When you ferment wine, what happens to the wine? It expands and it grows. And the wineskins that they're talking about are goat skins. Goats that are in no longer need of their skins. And so they're well cleaned and preserved and ready to be used. An old wineskin has already had wine in it for a long period of time, and it is rigid. Because it's old, it's been used. It's not bad, but it's just old and used. If you put fresh wine into that, what's going to happen when the wine starts to expand? It's going to explode. And you lose the wineskin, you lose the wine, you lose everything. New wine goes into a fresh wineskin so that they expand together. See, a new wineskin is stretchy. It's leather. It's young still. It's supple. It will expand and grow. And as the wine continues to ferment and expand, so does the wineskin. And it's preserved. Jesus never says that the old wine and the old wineskin are bad. He just says they don't mix. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of God, displayed in the old wineskins in the law, brought about in new wine in the person of Jesus Christ. Are we going to try to force him into the old law? That's just going to ruin everything. Jesus was saying there is a new way coming. It's not that that was bad, but there is something different coming. Let me read to you from Colossians. By the way, if you ever want to read a short New Testament book that's all about Jesus, read Colossians. You will learn more outside of the Gospels in the letter to the Colossians about Jesus than you will in any other book of the New Testament. I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions, verse 13, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. All of this, Paul is saying, is, guys, you were hopeless and Jesus was the only answer. There's about five different things in here that when I would teach Colossians, we'd walk through and do a graph and see the contrast of where we were before and where we are after the cross. But now, therefore, verse 16, no one is to act as you judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. If you were here with us Easter Sunday, we talked a little bit about that, about Jesus being the reality that casts the shadow of the law. The law was designed to lead people to Jesus Christ because they couldn't live up to it and they needed someone beyond themselves. Jesus is the reality. He's the one who introduced himself when he said, "All right, I'm done. It is finished." And then was raised again 3 days later. And as we talked about early on in Romans, he stands and asks you and me a question. Will you be mine? Will you be mine? Will you accept the gift that I paid with my blood? Will you be mine? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you paid the ultimate price just so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could be as you always intended us to be. Thank you. Lord, if there are some here who have not accepted that gift that you're offering to them, Lord, I ask that you would be at work in them even now. Lord, that you would be drawing them to yourself. But Lord, for those of us who have accepted that gift, Lord, may you find us faithful. Not trying to repay, not trying to be desperate to give back to you, but to live in the glory and the wonder of the gift of that relationship. To live in the depths of your love, of your grace, of your mercy that you pour out on us every single day. Thank you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. Amen.